Good morning. You may be seated for some quick opening announcements. My name is Jared, and I thank you for joining us here at Replicate Church today. We're so honored that you chose to worship the Lord with us. With the opening announcements, you may have seen a prayer walking guide at your chair. That's part of our prayer drive that's going on, and there's more information in the back, the sign-up table, and Pastor Jared will likely touch on that a little bit as well later in service. Also, where's Millie at? Is she out there? Is Millie somewhere? No, Marie, Millie, and Miss Jade, we're passing out some flyers today for the ladies. They've got an upcoming charcuterie board night, so if you're interested in that, ladies, see Miss Marie or Miss Jade. I don't want to get too much into the announcements, but I was just excited this morning about everything that's going on. Wednesday night, I dropped in with the men's prayer group led by Chase McKeithen. That was a really good turnout of men, and I'll tell you what, I really encourage you if you're nearby on Wednesday nights to come on in and spend some time with the men there. And also Sean's house. Y'all met up on Wednesday, on Friday night too, right? Had prayer night at Sean Perdue's house. So there's a lot happening. There are a lot of opportunities to be involved, or just to receive the blessings of being among your brothers and sisters in Christ. So thanks, Sean, and Chase, and everyone that's working hard to create those opportunities as well. Also with D-Now's coming up next weekend, so that's an exciting time for the kids. You'll notice in the bulletin that payments are final payment for that is today, and then with Three Chords is coming up again. Thanks to the Hebert family and the Gross Jeans for putting that together. But that is again, I didn't want to get too much into the announcements, but I couldn't hold it in. I had too much coffee this morning and was excited about everything going on at Replicate. I'd also like to direct your attention to the bulletin. You'll see the connect card there. Whether you're new here, you've been coming to Replicate for a while, if you've got prayer requests, if you've made the decision to accept Christ as your Savior and you want to be baptized, you can fill any of that information out in there. You can give it to the connect team or drop it in the offering box on your left. And we'd love to reach out to you and see how we can serve you. Also, with offerings in the giving table there, we really appreciate your generosity and the gracious gifts that you've given to Replicate Church that enable us to multiply the Lord's kingdom and get the gospel message out to those who need it. And with that, I invite you to look at replicatechurch.org, where we have a giving tab streamlined how you can give tithes and offerings or donate to any of the ministries. I believe that wraps up my introductions. At this time, Pastor Jared will lead us in a moment of scripture-led prayer, and then we will get back to worshiping the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jared. Well, good morning and welcome to the barn. We're glad you came to worship with us this morning. As Jared said, part of our worship here at Replicate is just a time of intentional scripture-led prayer. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 70, verse 5, to kind of guide our time with the Lord. And it says, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." And so as we kind of meditate on that scripture, here's some just prompts to stir your heart rooted in that text this morning. God, you are my helper and my deliverer. I praise you for delivering me from this. Man, just whatever that time was, maybe in your life, where God has delivered you for something, just take a moment and praise him for that this morning. Lord, help me to acknowledge that I am poor and needy when. That may just be like, Lord, I need you to remind me this morning that I am not all that. Lord, I need you to humble me this morning and remind me that I need you for everything this morning. Next, Lord, be my helper and my deliverer today for this. Maybe you're going through some stuff and you need God to deliver you from that. So you just bring that before the throne this morning. And finally, Lord, deliver blank, insert name, from the shame of this. Maybe you got somebody in your life that's really, man, they're just caught up in some sin. Man, they got some junk going on and God has put it on your heart to pray for them this morning. You do that during this time. And so we're gonna give you about 60 seconds to just go to the Lord in prayer, meditating on that word. And then I'm going to close this out and we'll continue in worship this morning. But the next 60 seconds, you just spend some time with you and your Heavenly Father this morning. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, if we look at your word with an open heart, it doesn't take long to see how poor and needy we really are. God, you have created us in such a way that we would live completely dependent upon you. And so, Lord, we come before your throne this morning. We give you our hearts in worship. We pray that our worship is a sweet aroma to you this morning. But God, we also ask that you would soften our hearts this morning to receive your word. God, you'd help us to remove the grip we have on the pride in our life or the grip that it has on us. That we'd be able to walk in the rest and the freedom that comes in salvation in Jesus. God, you remind us this morning that if walking with you is hard, if it is dull, if it is a chore, that we are not doing it right. Your word says that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You have come to give us rest. You have come to give us peace and comfort, Lord, and I pray that we would know that this morning. So, Lord, we just surrender this time. We pray for those in the room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. Today they would know the truth. God, they would know your amazing grace. They would know the hope of heaven this morning. And so we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to go ahead and stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to keep standing with us just for a moment for the reading of God's word as Miss Jackie Grossjean comes and reads our text for this morning. Where's Miss Jackie? There she is. Let me get you a mic real quick. Miss Jackie is one of those people that does a lot of serving behind the scenes. And so she's going to read a portion of our text this morning from Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8 this morning.
In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. You guys can be seated. Kids, you are released back to Replicate Kids. As they make their way out, if you want to take a moment, greet your neighbor this morning. Let them know that you're glad they're here this morning. And as we prepare to get into Genesis 4 this morning. All right, all right. Hopefully you got to meet your neighbor this morning. If not, encourage you to do that before you leave here today. A couple of things before we dive into Genesis 4 this morning. As announcement Jared already mentioned, you should have had a piece of paper in your chair this morning. If not, look at the chair next to you. It's just a prayer guide. Remember, we had said the thing we're going to do in February was we're encouraging you to go look at the map in the back and pick out some places in East Milton just to go as a family, small group, discipleship group, and just go pray over those places. But we also encourage you this month to do the same in your neighborhoods, to gather a group of people, maybe you and your wife, you and your kids, again, small group, D groups, and just go pray in your neighborhood and see what God does in that, right? Because we know before God moves, everything what precedes a move of God is when God's people begin to pray. And so that's what we're doing for the month of February. And so we have those little guides to just help you with that. If you have any questions, you can see me before you leave here today. But we just are excited already to see what God's going to do when his people are faithful and they call on his name in prayer. Amen? Amen. All right. Two other things. If you're here today and you're going to stick around for the Discover Replicate class, that's our version of membership here. It's going to be in the very back room after our gathering today, so you can just stick around for that. And then our men's Super Bowl gathering is here at 5 o'clock tonight. Make plans to be here for that. If you are a man, that's a great time to just come in and meet some guys and fellowship with some men in the church. They don't want to miss those events. So this morning we're in Genesis chapter 4. And as we look at Genesis chapter 4, again, Genesis is really a record of human history, right? And so we saw God give birth to man, creating him from the dust, giving him the breath of life. Last week, we saw man get booted from the garden because of their rebellion against God. And so as we look at Genesis 4 this morning, we get a glimpse now of life outside the garden. We see God's continued care for sinful man. We also see sin's progressive destruction of God's creation. And in looking at this life outside of the garden, we see two distinct religions emerge, two that are still around today, two divisions of people, and that is those who worship the one true God and those who don't. There's really no other religion, no other division in the world other than that. There is those who worship God and those who don't. And we see that division take shape this morning. Remember, God promised in the garden that the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the serpent, the offspring of the woman would have animosity towards one another, right? He would bruise their heel, but her seed would crush his head. And so we see that animosity, we see that division take place in Genesis 4 this morning. And if you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. Go ahead and look with me at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 to begin with this morning. So again, we're on the other side of Adam and Eve's rebellion, right? That's what we call when we don't do what God says. We call that sin. We're rebelling against what God has called us to do. On the other side of that rebellion, we see that they have no longer misplaced their faith in things outside of God, but they seem to be now firmly rooted in Yahweh as seeking God for his provision, right? As we see, they're holding up his command to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. Because in this first section of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve welcome a son, Cain. And with the birth of Cain, we see this renewed dependence upon the Lord. Because in giving birth to Cain, Eve acknowledges, says, hey, God, I was able to birth this son with the help of God, giving God the glory, the credit that he deserves. And so again, reminding us that all human life is dependent upon God's involvement. No matter how much the world tries to say it's not, human life cannot happen without a divine fingerprint of God, right? Nobody takes a breath. Nobody is conceived without the divine fingerprint of God on it. So you continue in the text, you look at verse 2. It says, Adam and Eve had another son, Abel. Abel was a shepherd. Cain, a farmer. And so we see that even though man had been kicked out of the garden, God had cursed the ground, that God in his provision for man is continuing to provide for them through the ground, though. He's providing for his children. He's showing them mercy and grace. We see that though they have left the garden, God has not left them. God has not abandoned man. And by all accounts, up to this point, in verses 1 and 2, life is as good as it could be outside of the garden. And then we get verse 3. Verse 3, it says, and we don't know if this was something that God had started doing, that their parents taught them to do, but we see Cain and Abel both bring offerings to the Lord. The Old Testament law would later call this kind of offering a free will offering, an offering that is freely brought to God as an act of worship. We see Abel's offering was the firstborn of his flock, the fat portions. You people that don't like the fat on your steak, I will never understand you. That's the best part, right? And we see Abel brought the best to God. He didn't bring him the ground beef. He didn't bring him the scraps. He brought him the filet. Abel gave God his best. Instead of keeping it for himself, he sacrificed the best and gave it to God. Then you have Cain. Cain brought God a fruit and veggie tray he had found in his fridge from the party the week before. It was almost like Cain was like, hey, oh yeah, today we're supposed to bring the offering to God. Let me open the fridge and see what I got. Oh yeah, yeah, we had that at small group last week. That'll be good. He'll like it. No big deal, right? The ranch is already open. It's half eaten. And there's like, you know, the good stuff isn't left. It's just like the celery that's left. That's kind of what Cain's bringing to God. And the text says that God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And really, it had nothing to do with what they brought. It wouldn't have the fact that he brought a fruit and veggie tray and Abel brought him a steak. No, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain's offering was rejected by God, not because of the kind of offering, but because of the sinful heart behind the worship, the sinful heart behind the offering that he was bringing to God. Isn't it silly, even how as Christians, we tend to do stuff and bring it to God thinking he didn't already know our heart? Like somehow we're able to mask it and we're going to do this thing and we're going to present ourselves to the Lord the whole time knowing our heart is ratchet and there's nothing good in what we're doing. We're just kind of playing the part and then we foolishly assume that God isn't going to find it out. God is not blind to the intention of man's heart. God knows if our worship is pure or simply for show. See, Cain was guilty of what we would call tokenism. That's a $3 word you can use this week to impress your friends, right? Tokenism is this. It's this idea of looking religious while having a heart that's not dependent upon God. Tokenism is playing church. Tokenism is claiming to be a follower of Jesus, but nothing in your life representing that. We see that in the Pharisees later in the New Testament, who would mask themselves as religious with a heart that was not bent towards God. God rejects Cain's offering. Says Cain then becomes visibly angry. His face fell. It's almost as if Cain, even with his irreverent heart of worship, which is kind of what selfishness and pride will do, was expecting God to give him a pat on the back. He's kind of expecting the blessing and the praise of God, even with this irreverent heart of worship that he's bringing before the throne of God. Here's what we need to understand, that the worshiper and the offering are inseparable. The worshiper and the offering are inseparable. Our offering is always a direct relation to our worship. It is the overflow of our heart. What we bring before the Father is an overflow of our heart for the Father, of our love for the Father. You see, Cain, as we read, you know, from 1 John and we look at the text, we see that Cain's desire was not for God. It was not to please God. It was not to bring his best to God. His desire, seemingly, was for himself and his own glory. In giving God his best, Abel is showing his dependence upon the Lord. He's putting his faith in God's provision on display. Saying, God, I'm going to give you my best. And in giving you my best, I'm going to trust that you're going to continue to provide for me. It's like in Scripture where God calls his people to live generously. Right? He calls us to live a life of generous giving, to be cheerful givers, to give our time and our giftings and our treasure. That's what the New Testament calls followers of Christ to. And much like this offering they were bringing to the Lord, our giving in that manner is an act of worship. And when we give in this way, not only is it an act of worship, and not only is it being obedient to God's command, what we're doing when we worship in this way, when we give generously and cheerfully of our time, treasure, and talent, we're saying, God, I trust you enough to sacrifice this for your kingdom, and I'm trusting you that you're going to fill in all the gaps that I was going to fill in with the stuff I'm giving you. One of the reasons we aren't generous and cheerful givers is because we lack trust in the Father. Our mind says we got to hold on to this because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, instead of saying, I can give it freely because I know the one who holds tomorrow in his hands, right? Because if we really believe that, we would say, here you go. I don't need it, God, because I got you. Romans 12:1 says this, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual form of worship. We gather every week and we worship God with song. We just did that moments ago, acknowledging his greatness and his glory. But worship is so much more than the songs we sing and the checks we write. Worship is a lifestyle marked with sacrifice. Worship is a lifestyle marked with sacrifice. Worship is saying, God, this life is not my own. It belongs to you. And again, sacrificial worship is the overflow of a heart intimately connected with the Father. You don't get to the place where you say, God, this life is not my own. It belongs to you, without having a heart that is intimately connected with the Father. And here's what you need to know about sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship always brings God glory. Sacrificial worship will never bring us glory. It will always bring God glory. Yeah, I was meeting with John this week, our church leadership residents that's going through a residency with us this year. And he reminded me of this in Isaiah 48, where God says he will not give his glory to another. God's will is about his glory. It's not about your glory. It's not about my glory. It's not about making you look good or me look good. It's about making him look good. The whole reason we exist is to bring glory to God and not self. Because God alone is worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of that glory, because he alone is perfect, righteous, and holy. Our worship is thus rooted in a holy reverence of God and a heart that desires to please him. You're not going to worship sacrificially if you don't have a holy fear and reverence of God. You're not going to have a sacrificial worship if your heart isn't bent towards a desire to please the one true God. Abel's offering shows his reverence, his desire to please God. Cain's didn't. So I want us to think about that, church, just for a moment. Say you're in Cain and Abel's shoes. You're bringing a free will offering to the Lord, right? You present it at the throne of God. You're in the presence of God. What does he do with the offering you bring to the table? Think about the worship you just brought this morning, and think that you're in Cain and Abel's shoes and you're laying that before the throne, knowing your heart this morning. Does God accept it or does he reject it? Are you bringing God the leftovers, the half-eaten fruit tray in the back of the fridge? Are you bringing him the first fruits of your time, talent, and treasure? Are you laying it all on the table saying, God, this life is yours and not mine? Or are you holding it back and saying, God, I'm going to give you this because the rest belongs to me? You know, I've been wrestling with this kind of stat for a while now. And so God just said, today is the day, right? Different studies, Gallup and some others have done some studies over the last couple years of Christians. We're not talking about unbelievers, we're talking about professing followers of Jesus. And they said that 30% of people who claim to be a professing follower of Jesus admit they attend church almost weekly. That means that 70% of professing believers attend church 12 to 24 times a year. Now, there's tons of variables in that, but here's some of the common reasons that showed up amongst the whole spectrum of surveys of why professing Christians say church attendance, church involvement, kind of falls to the wayside. I have a busy schedule. That's the day I play catch up from the week. Travel, kids' sports. I just need a day to myself. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not making this about church attendance, because church attendance is not the end all be all. Christ did establish the church to be a place for his people to come and grow and worship and to be an outlet for his grace into the world. But the most important thing is for us to have intimacy with Jesus. So don't think this is about church attendance. What I want us to see is, I think this study reveals something else about the American Christian, and that is that the American Christian at large lacks the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. That they lack a willingness to live a life of sacrificial worship, an unwillingness to say, I will no longer live life for myself, but for you, God. An unwillingness to say, God, I will sacrifice this for your glory and not mine. An unwillingness to say no to self and yes to God. Abel says no to self and yes to God, and God honored that. He accepted that as worship. Cain said yes to self, and God rejected it. And so, church, you just, that's there. And so what the responsibility is on you is, what do you do with that, right? Will you be the one who lives a life of sacrificial worship that God receives, that brings him glory, or will you continue to swim in the shallow waters of your salvation and give God mediocre worship? I can't make that decision for you, but you wrestle with the word of God and you let me know where you decide to go with that. Verses 6 and 7, God responds to Cain as a loving father would, not to rebuke him, but to offer loving counsel, saying, hey, I understand you're disappointed, Cain. I understand you're discouraged, Cain. And he encourages him, hey, Cain, don't stay in this place of anger. You know the right thing to do, Cain. Like you're talking to a child that has just messed up, and you're like, buddy, you know what you're supposed to do. You know that if you do what you're supposed to do, right, you know the outcome's going to be great. You know that I'm going to accept you. You know that I'm going to help you. And so he's loving on Cain, and in that he gives Cain a warning. He says, Cain, be careful. You're on the verge of letting sin have control over you. You're on the verge of allowing your anger to rule you, allowing your anger to open the door for that sin that's crouching behind the door, that's waiting there like a lion, prowling for its prey, ready to pounce, to rule over you. He said, you don't need to let it in. You need to master it. You need to rule over it. You don't need to be a friend with it. Cain, you're on the verge. You went through our series in James. We talked about James chapter 1, verse 15, where we get this kind of progression of sin, where James writes that it's desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. We see that progression here in Genesis 4 with Cain. Cain's heart was bent towards self and not God. That bent led to frustration over misplaced expectations. That bent turned to anger. That anger turned to jealousy. That jealousy, verse 8, turns to murder and deceit. Understand this. Sin's desire is always to kill, steal, and destroy. It is never for your good. It's never going to end in a positive way. It is always going to follow that same progression. Yeah, I was reading Cain and Abel this week, and I thought about the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. I know it's a book, all right? I know it's a book, but you know, I'll start thinking about the movie because I'm the kind that'll watch the movie before I read the book. And I thought about, you know, the character in there, Edmond Dantès, right? He's betrayed by his best friend. And as he's being betrayed, Edmond, he asks, he says, why? Why are you doing this? And this is the only quote I remember for the whole movie. He says, because I am the son of a count, and I should not wish to be the son of a clerk. His betrayal was fueled by jealousy. It was Cain's jealousy over how God received his brother that he let fester, that turned to anger and eventually premeditated murder. God saying, hey, you don't need to stay in that place because sin's going to get a hold of you. You don't need to let that jealousy fester. You need to let anger fester. You need to master that sin. You need to rule over that sin, or it's going to take you to places you never thought you would go or you never wanted to be. Verse 9. God, as the same way he did in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled, he calls out to Cain, eliciting, once again, trying to elicit a confession from Cain for his sin. However, Cain does not confess. Instead, he lies. Then he starts talking a little bit of smack to God, and he's like, what am I, my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. The answer to that question in Galatians 5:14 is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he talks back to God. He denies knowing where his brother is, and then God, knowing the truth already, dispenses punishment. He says, hey, this ground where you have been producing, I've been allowing you to produce food from, I'm going to curse it even more. You're not going to be able to produce one thing from this ground ever again. Cain responds. He says, God, man, this is too much. Cain's response is not that of a repentant heart. It's not, he doesn't respond with a desire to turn back to God. He responds as one who is upset that their sin got found out and they have to face consequences. Christians, this is where we mess up sometimes. Repentance and being angry that you're having to face the consequences of sin are two totally different things. There's a lot of people sitting right over here across this field that are angry about the consequences of their sin. There's even fewer that have turned that into repentance, and they have turned from that life and they have given it to Jesus. Repentance is turning from that and going 180 degrees the other direction towards your heavenly Father. Cain's not repentant. He's just angry. He got caught. He has no fear of the living God here. His fear is in the social and physical challenges he's going to face in exile. But even in all of this, we still see the merciful side of God, the compassionate side of God towards sinful man as he promises, hey, Cain, nobody's going to harm you. I'm going to put my mark on you. If anybody harms you, I'm going to bring my vengeance on them sevenfold. Verse 16 says, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, both physically and spiritually, into the land of Nod. The word Nod is not, we don't see it anywhere else in Scripture. We don't see this place referenced anywhere else in Scripture. It literally means wanderer. And so it could be that this is really just a metaphor for his wandering and where he's going to do east of the guard. We don't really know. But part of his punishment is to live a life in exile, to live a life constantly wandering and never finding a home. So God disperses the punishment. And then verses 17 through 24 kind of changes speed a little bit, and we kind of just shift gears. And all of a sudden the author gives us this genealogy of Cain, right? We love the genealogies in Scripture. We just love to read them because they make so much sense to us, right? All the names, we love to try to say them. But we get this genealogy of Cain. And here, I do want to pause here because it says that Cain had a wife, and it says he was fearful of the people that might kill him out there in the world. But we only have a record of Cain and Abel being born here in the Old Testament. God obviously did not want us to be concerned about how the other people got there. It's fun to speculate, but what we know, he wants our attention to be on the genealogy of Cain and Abel. Maybe Adam and Eve had some more kids before Cain and Abel. Maybe they had some girls. Who knows what God is doing? We don't know how much time has passed, so I don't want us to focus on that, but on the stuff that God has told us. It says that Cain was wandering, had a wife, he had a son, and then he built a city and named the city after his son Enoch. Now we see that seems harmless, right? But even in all that, we see Cain's desire is still not for the Lord. He had been sentenced to wander, and here he is building a city, right? In a city, that word city in itself conveys this idea of a place that's offering protection and provision. And so he's finding a way to have protection outside of God, to provide for himself. He's not living a life of submission or sacrificial worship. He doesn't even name the city after God. He names it after his son. Eve at least gave God credit for having her children. And if we look at the genealogy, it goes out several generations to a man named Lamech. Lamech seems like a real winner, right? The first record of polygamy in Lamech, as he has total disregard for God's standard for marriage and taking on two wives. And then we get this kind of weird poem from Lamech in verses 23 and 24. He says, his Ada and Zillah, which was his wife, hear my voice. So he's singing a poem to his wife, both of his wives apparently. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. Now, you look at the Hebrew, it almost makes it seem like he killed a man for just bumping into him, maybe stepping on his toe. He says, and a young man for striking me. That word young man literally could mean a little boy. He says, I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We see the progression that sin has taken in the world. It's almost as if Lamech is boasting in those that he has murdered for very little reason. And he totally misses the boat on what God was telling Cain about, you know, the vengeance, and saying that God must be, that he must be justified, or that Cain was justified in his murder. Not only that, he seems like one heck of a husband, that the whole poem is written to cast fear in his wives and say, hey, you better obey me because this is what I've done. Right? And if you thought God's vengeance on Cain was bad, whoever smites me is getting it 70-fold. Seems like a great guy. It hadn't taken long. Sin had begun to damage God's prized creation. And so what we see in Genesis 4 is we see what's leading up to the flood in Genesis 6. We're seeing the evil that is taking hold of man, where God says man has become about nothing but evil, and he gets distressed and decides to wipe out all but Noah and his family. Then the text concludes with an example of God's mercy as he provides grieving Adam and Eve with another son in Seth. And in making this provision, he sets himself up once again as a promise keeper. Because remember, he said that the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman would be against one. There'd be that animosity there. So he keeps his promise by giving her a son. Because clearly Cain is the seed of the serpent, and so there needed to be a replacement for the seed of the woman since Abel's death. Now, Cain, this story in Genesis 4, man, it's a great history lesson. There's some neat things in there. There's a lot of rabbit trails we could take, but the thing we have to do when we approach every piece of scripture is say, okay, what does that mean for me as a follower of Jesus today? How do I take what's here and live that out? What foundational truths can we glean from this text this morning? And so we've established one, that we are to live a life of sacrificial worship, but there's two others that I'm going to highlight in the little bit of time we have left this morning. While those who come to faith in Christ, we experience God's amazing grace, right? We sing about it. We experience his grace of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life. However, we see this in Genesis 4. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it in everyday life. There's another thing called God's common grace. And here's a foundational truth we need to understand this morning, that God dispenses his common grace on those who worship him and those who don't. Even if you say, I don't believe in the God of the Bible, you have experienced his grace in some way, shape, or form. The fact that you are breathing says you have experienced the grace of God because he has allowed you to keep breathing. We see this in Genesis 4, that even those who were rebelling, yes, Cain rebelled, God still provided for him. He gave him a son. He kept him alive. He gave him a wife. Let him experience the family unit. And so for the unbeliever in the room today, I pray that you see the grace of God this week, that he shows you how he's working in your life, even though you may not acknowledge it. And that you would see his grace in your life and you would be drawn to him in such a powerful way this week. For the believer, my prayer has been this, that we would see both his common and amazing grace at work in our life this week, and it would compel us towards a sacrificial heart of worship. That we would be so overwhelmed by every aspect of his grace this week that we cannot help but give him a life of worship this week. And the second foundational truth is this. We see God's grace, we see him as a promise keeper, but the other thing that is very evident in Genesis 4 is this destructive progression of sin in the world and the legacy that it leaves. Cain's life was nothing but a legacy of sin that was filled with murder, disregard for marriage, oppression. And so I want us to revisit that just for a moment with this truth. Sin always separates us from the presence and the blessing of God. Right, Cain's sin caused him to have a physical and spiritual separation from the presence of God. He said the thing he feared was that he would be outside the presence of God and somebody would murder him. Sin always separates us from the presence and the blessing of God. Yeah, we might still experience some of his common grace, but active, unrepentant sin removes us from his presence and his blessing every single time. For the unbeliever, that's eternal separation from a holy God because they're still enslaved to the enemy. For the believer, it's separation from God's goodness, his provision, that intimacy that we always say we need to be running after. If we are living in active, unrepentant sin, it's going to hinder us from walking in the goodness, the provision, and the intimacy that we are called to in Jesus. If we are walking in active sin, unrepentant sin, and we're still expecting God's blessing and provision to have that intimacy, we are like Cain bringing the fruit tray to God and still expecting him to bless it, even though our heart is not where it needs to be. God told Cain, hey, don't let sin rule over you. Don't let it be a friend. Don't let it be a companion. Don't let it, but you need to be a master of it. Our relationship with sin will always impact our worship of the Father. There's no way we're living a life of sacrificial worship if we are become a friend with sin. God desires our worship. He desires a reverent heart. He wants a heart set on doing what is right, a heart that delights in him, and sin removes us from that. Here's what you see in the American church a lot. That Christians just have this kind of nonchalant attitude towards sin. I've got my meal ticket to heaven. I'm good. I'm forgiven. And I can handle missing out on the other stuff. And Paul calls that an abuse of grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls that cheap grace. Then we say, I've got my meal ticket, but I'm not going to do the other things that are expected of me in my salvation. That is an abuse of God's grace. When we have that, aw, shucks, I've done it again, I've sinned again, we just like recite the lyrics of that Britney Spears song over and over. It's like our mantra, right? We're putting ourselves in the presence of sin over and over again. It's like, aw, shucks, aw, shucks. And the whole time we're doing that, the guilt and shame that should be associated with that sin is growing dull, and we become blind to its effects until we're no longer experiencing the negative effects it's having on our life. I shared this quote with our elders in training this week. I said, when revival sweeps over a people, the first evidence is a profound awareness of sin and then sorrow for it. You look at any revival that has ever taken place in the church, it starts with a profound awareness of a person's sin and then sorrow for it. Guilt, shame for that sin, a recognition of how horrible that sin is in view of a holy God. My prayer this week for my own life and for you has been this. I've been praying this in my own quiet time for weeks now that God would just amplify the guilt of sin in my life. Sorry, I've been praying that for you this week. That he would just make the guilt of the sin in my life so great that it would not grow dull, that I would see it and then commit to remove it out of my life, right? To allow him to search my heart, to show me that sin so it can be cut out at the root and not have any power over me. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. And in verse 16, it says that those who are in Christ are to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we're to rule over sin in our lives, that's a daily process. It's not a one and done. Paul calls us to crucify the sins of the flesh. Here's the one thing we know about crucifixion. It has a proven 100% track record at killing things, right? It is very good at putting things to death. There is no argument about that, that the one thing it was created to do, which was to kill people, it is very good at doing. And so when we take our sin and we have God nail it to that cross, it gets killed the way he calls us to crucify it. The only way that sin gets removed is if we go to the Father every day and say, Lord, I need you to crucify this. I need you to nail it to the cross because it will never work in our own power. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that conquered sin and death, it dwells in you. So you have the power to rule over it. And the only power that it has over you is what you give it. And I'm telling you right now that a ho-hum attitude towards the sin in your life is doing nothing but allowing sin to have rule and master over your life. And maybe you're like, I'm okay with that. My prayer is that you're not okay with that. My prayer is that God would amplify the guilt of sin in our life. And then he would give us the grace to stand firm, the courage to flee when necessary. Revival amongst God's people begins when they get serious about the sin in their life. When their worship becomes more than just a show. And so as we prepare to just to respond in worship, as the team gets ready to lead us, I want to ask you this. How is sin looking in your life this morning? I recognize this is not one of the fun things to talk about. At this point, you're probably wishing, I wish you had probably just preached on money today instead of sin, right? Because that's easier for us to kind of digest. But how is the sin looking in your life this morning? When was the last time you felt the guilt and shame of your sin? When was the last time you actually saw it for what it was? My heart yearns to see a move of God like we have not seen in our generation. Not just in East Milton, but throughout the globe, that we would see a move of God that we have not seen in our generation. We would see generational chains broken. We would see vast numbers of people coming to faith in Jesus. If that does not happen until people get serious about not allowing sin to have rule over them. So have you become a friend to sin? Or you master it, have rule over it? You wrestle with the Lord this morning over that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know so many times I must seem like some angry preacher guy. God, but I just read your word and I see the life that you have for us in your word and how much better it is than we can do for ourselves. And I just want us to have that. God, I want us to live in this space where you are present, where we're relying on you for all things. God, where we get to be a part of what you're doing in the world because it's so much greater than anything we could ever do with our lives. God, I can't speak for anybody else in this room, but I just pray you continue to amplify the guilt of my own sin. God, I may be led to repentance, and you may give me the power to rule over that sin because I want to walk as close as I possibly can to you every single day when I wake up because I am poor and needy. I don't take a breath without you being involved, Lord. And so, Lord, we just come before you now, Lord, as we just let this word just kind of to marinate. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to receive your truth. God, if you're leading us to repent, if you're leading us to confess, if you're leading us, man, if you've shown us this morning that, man, we have not been giving you the worship you deserve, Lord, that may, just in this moment, we may seek forgiveness and just worship you like maybe we've never done. God, I pray that our worship brings you glory. I pray our lives bring you glory. I pray this church does nothing but glorify your name. Lord, again, we just pray for those in the room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior. And God, you just overwhelm them with your amazing grace this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we just pray things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. I'll be a little bit quicker with the announcements since I covered most of them before service. I just want to cover what's happening immediately today. So right after service will be the Discover Replicate class, where if you're not a member of the church or if you want to be, you can learn more about what the vision is for the church, what our values and beliefs are, and lunch will be served. So if you'd like, please hang around afterwards for Discover Replicate. And then the last thing I wanted to mention, well, two last things. The men will be meeting here tonight for the Super Bowl party. Bring your own Bible, BYOB, or no, I'm just messing with you. But good, healthy time with the men of Replicate right here for the Super Bowl. And, you know, I just love seeing the Winklers this morning. They are Super Bowl ready. We know who their team is, right? But they are playing in the Super Bowl, right? I don't follow. I'm just messing with you. Also, the last thing was they were looking for donations for the DNOW weekend for meals for the kids. So if you're interested in doing that, please see Miss Adrian. Is she here today, by the way? I was texting her earlier. No, she's not. Okay, but Miss, if you need her contact info, see me. I'll make sure she's cool with me giving it out, or I can coordinate for that. But otherwise, she did mention to me that you can donate through the Tithely app and just put in the memo that it's for DNOW meals. So that concludes the announcements, unless any of the leaders have something they want to talk about. All right. Appreciate you being here today. We love you, and thank you, and be blessed, and have a wonderful, safe Super Bowl Sunday.